Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
It's good to be back here again with you on a Sunday night.
Always good to be here on Sunday night.
Amen, brother.
Woof. And here we are already just 1 week away from Palm Sunday.
I know.
That's really pretty unbelievable. 2 weeks away from Resurrection Day. And
yeah.
Yeah, it's... We were just doing Christmas shows, weren't we?
We were. I just sang some Christmas carols yesterday. No, I mean.
You did?
No. A couple weeks ago.
I'm always singing them. Even in July. No.
You're just a festive person.
I'm just so festive. Anyway. Whew. So, here we are.
Yes,
so
we are.
So today, we're going to pick up a theme which is kind of goes along with the Lenten season that we're in, and it's Jesus in the desert for 40 days. You all kind of know this. I mean, hopefully you all know this story. It's in all the Gospels except John, but I like Matthew's account the best. And
you do?
Yeah, I do. And it's like everything else in the scripture, there's a lot of good lessons here, of course. And so, Stephen, why don't you read? This is in Matthew chapter 4. It's verses 2 through 11. I'll give you a second to flip through it. Of course, you should be able to just open your Bible to where Matthew is. Or you can click something and find it.
I have 21st century technology.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. You've got that 15th century.
I've got the Gutenberg Bible here.
15th century technology with paper.
Yes.
So, Matthew 4, beginning at verse 2.
Yes.
He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you prostrate yourself and worship me." At this Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
So 40 days in the desert. This is where I think this was the inspiration for the 40 days of Lent, but I've heard that. I'm not sure if that's true. Is it? Have you heard that?
I've heard that.
Anyway.
It would be good inspiration for it because he did it for 40 days.
40 days.
Yeah, and 40 days.
A 40-day fast.
And he says,
and interestingly, you know, it starts... We probably should have read chapter 1 because verse 1, immediately before chapter 4, of course, Matthew didn't know that it was going to be chapter 4, but immediately before chapter 4, we have the baptism in the Jordan. So immediately after the baptism in the Jordan, it says, then the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
He probably should have had his publicist check this out before he had it published.
Yeah. So... there's this awesome experience of the baptism where the Trinity's manifested in a physical form. One of the few times in the scripture where the Trinity's manifested. You have the Son, you have the Spirit coming down as a dove, you have the voice of the Father all in the same place.
Yeah.
And this awesome experience with John the Baptist, and it's a mountaintop experience, although it was in the river. But anyway, the mountaintop experience. But as soon as that's over, it says he's led by the Spirit
Into the desert.
Into the desert. I mean, the Spirit had just fallen on him. Then he's led out into the wilderness. Now, if you ever, for those of you that have been to this place, you know that this place where it's thought that he went to is just absolute desolation. There's nothing growing there. It's just dirt and sand and, I mean, it's desert. No water. And it's not, I don't think I could stay there for a day, let alone 40 days. But it's, you know, we have a high priest who understands us and our weaknesses and so forth. And we've been talking about the divine nature and the human nature that Jesus has. Here you see example of Jesus' divinity condescending into becoming flesh and then obeying by going out into the desert, even to the point of being tempted.
Yeah.
And right off the bat, the first thing I always think when I read this is, if Satan is going to tempt the Son of God, the Son of Man, is he going to have any hesitation to tempt you? Is he going to have any, I mean, even one of his, what I call pipsqueak demons, some little insignificant demon, is he going to have no hesitation at all to tempt an ordinary person like me or you if they tempt the Son of God?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, none whatsoever.
Yeah.
He's tempting Jesus, who was before all, he was with the Father before time began.
Yeah.
He was, as he said, before Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
So, the devil's not going to go, well, Phil's pretty holy, although you are sometimes. Most of the time.
A minute here and a minute there.
Right here, a minute. But he's not going to stop and go, man, well, I have no chance against that person.
Hmm.
He's going to try and take you out.
Oh, yeah.
What does Jesus tell Peter? Satan wants to sift you like wheat.
Yeah.
I mean, think of that. Mm-hmm. How is wheat sifted? It's crushed between two stones.
Yeah.
So that, that little kernel just smashes into dust and becomes wheat. That's pretty intense.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, I don't think people think of that today.
No.
I don't believe in that. Well, then you're probably not going to go through that grindstone because you don't believe. And, the devil's got you right where he wants you.
Oh, yeah. And it's a subtle approach today.
Very subtle.
Yeah.
But if you are a believer and you are seeking to follow God, there's going to be temptation in your life and there's going to be a lot of sifting. But there's a lot of grace that comes through those things.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot that God can use those things for for the salvation of another person, bringing somebody else to, there's a lot to be said for praying and fasting for somebody and really interceding for them that God, that God's grace can move upon them.
Mm-hmm.
That their heart is open.
Brings your flesh into submission and.
Yeah.
In the book of James, it says, if you resist the devil, he'll flee.
Mm-hmm.
But the only way to really resist the devil is to do it in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
If you try to do it on your own, you're not going to be able to do it.
Yeah.
He has been around a long time. Mm-hmm. He's way smarter than you are.
Yep.
He doesn't have to go to sleep. He doesn't have to stop and get something to eat. He's relentless.
Yeah.
And here he is tempting Jesus. I mean, this is pretty amazing. It's it shows you the intensity of the battle that goes on. The drive that he has to get to his own ends.
Yeah.
To achieve his own purposes.
Yeah.
And just like he came to Eve in a subtle way, had her question what was going on, had her think different about what she was thinking about, having Adam totally abdicate his spiritual authority that could have stopped the whole thing. Now he comes in a very real form to Jesus, and he waits until he's fasted for 40 days. He doesn't do it the day after the baptism in the Jordan. He does it after 40 days. Now, Moses fasted for 40 days, we're told. Elijah fasted for 40 days. 40 days is a long time to not eat anything. Water you can't do without fluids for more than 3 to 5 days.
Yeah.
A week tops.
Yeah.
You could go 40 days without eating if you have enough body fat where your body can burn the fat.
Mm-hmm.
But most people couldn't live 40 days without any nourishment at all.
Yeah.
But he did it, apparently, because it says here that he did it.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan waits till he's weak, he's hungry, he's fatigued, he's like really run down. It's also very hot in this place. This isn't like, you know, a 60 degree place. It's like a 110 degree place.
Right.
And, mm-hmm. you know, the flesh gets weak and becomes more vulnerable.
Yeah.
We're all more vulnerable to temptation when we're weak.
Right. When you're tired.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And interesting, you know, Satan, the first temptation is to not trust God's providence, not trust that he's going to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, look at you. You're a mess. You're hungry. You haven't eaten. I mean, what are you doing out here? If you're that hungry, and if you're the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
can't you just turn this stone into bread and you can eat? Why are you doing this?
Command it. If you're the
command
Son of God,
it and
command
just do it. Your father doesn't want you to be like this. What good is this? I mean, what kind of Messiah is starving in the desert
mm-hmm.
and hasn't had any food or water for 40 days, and you look like you're a total disaster? Why don't you just turn this stone into some bread? Seems to make a lot of sense.
Relieve your hunger.
Yeah. Do it right
now.
You're
hungry. Just eat.
Do it right now. Yep. You have to be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan says to us, just do this. You're going to feel so much better if you just do this. It's going to be so much better. Why do you have to live with this deprivation or this tension or whatever it is when here's the solution right in front of you?
Yeah.
You need more money? Do this. You're lusting after this person? Do this.
Mm-hmm.
You're whatever the situation is.
Yeah.
And just do it. You're going to feel so much better. Why are you living like this?
Yeah. Yeah. He just takes two stones and says, come on. Come on. These two stones. Come on.
Yeah.
Turn them into loaves of bread.
Yeah.
You're hungry.
Yeah.
And Jesus tells him, you know, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, Satan knows the word of God.
This is Deuteronomy 8:3, by the way.
He knows the word of God, but Jesus is the word made flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So this is if you think about it in those terms, this is an interesting battle that's taking place because you have the word who is made flesh being tempted by the father of all lies, who's quoting the word to him.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very interesting. Yeah.
It is very interesting.
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, here's Jesus, as John calls him, he's the eternal word
mm-hmm.
in a physical form. And he's quoting, so the eternal word is quoting from the written word. So Jesus actually quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 to him. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. Mm-hmm. You don't just live by what you eat.
Right.
People who live by just what they eat, you know, in, I can't remember which letter of Paul's it is, you know, where he talks about, you know, there's people that their God is their stomach.
Oh, yeah.
I can't remember what letter it's in.
Yeah.
It's like all they care about is what they're going to eat, when they're going to eat next. Are they going to eat like some really awesome stuff? Are they going to, when do we eat? You know, that kind of thing. Where here's Jesus 40 days of fasting and you don't trust the divine providence. You can take care of this yourself.
Mm-hmm.
He says to you, you can take care of this problem yourself.
Make it happen.
You don't need to pray. You don't need to worry about God. You don't need to, who cares what he thinks? You're in this situation here.
Yeah, he left me out in this desert for 40 days.
And you can fix your situation. And if, you know, he says, if you're the Son of God. Now, he knew this, who this was.
Yeah.
So, just like he plants doubt into Eve, he tries to plant doubt into Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just fix this problem?
Mm-hmm.
You should be able to make bread. You should be able to make whatever you want.
Yeah. So if the devil's going to tempt Jesus, who is the Son of God, and ask him, if you're the Son of God, you know, we're adopted sons and daughters.
Amen.
Of God.
Yes.
He's going to do the same thing to us.
Yes.
You think you're an adopted son of daughter of God?
Yeah.
Look at you.
You're a mess.
You're a mess. You have no provision. You know, God's not going to do it. Did God really say that? He uses the same trickery, the same tactics on us that he's been using since the world began, since Eve and Adam.
Because it works.
Because it works.
Why should he try something different when he knows what's going to work?
Yeah. It didn't work on Jesus, but it works on the rest of us.
Yes. But, and he tries to, he basically tries to separate him from his father. Your father's not taking very good care of you, is he? You know, he uses that on us.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so you're following Jesus and you're praying to God and your situation looks really bad.
Mm-hmm.
Is this really working out for you? Maybe you should try a different approach.
Yeah.
Here you are, 40 days in the desert. You haven't eaten anything for 40 days. Come on. Does your father want you to starve out here?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he wants that.
What happened with the Israelites in the desert?
Yeah.
Why did you bring us out here? To die?
To die. Yeah.
Yeah.
Look what you've been reduced to. Mm-hmm. He tries to separate him from the father.
Yeah.
And Jesus counters it by quoting a scripture.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus could have said, listen, Satan, I created you. I saw you fall like lightning from the sky, and I could uncreate you. I could banish you from here. I could do any number of things. But he doesn't say any of that. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, which is pretty interesting. And Deuteronomy is like my third favorite book. So it says, instead of worrying about bread, I worry about every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
The term for the word there, ooh, I love this song. The Greek actually means a word or a purpose or a thing. Mm-hmm. So everything God says, his word, his purpose, whatever he does, that's what you should live on.
Yeah.
I love this song. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Blessed is the Lord, Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel Adonai, blessed is the Lord, Ruach HaOlam, Baruch HaOlam, praise his name, forever and ever, Ruach HaOlam, Baruch HaOlam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen. in our camp. It's the sound of victory, for the power of his voice will rout the enemy. There's no weapon that can defeat us here. We will triumph on every side, more than conquerors through the might of Adonai.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So then there's a third approach. The third approach is the devil takes them to Jerusalem somehow, and they go to the pinnacle of the temple. And interestingly, the historian Josephus, who most of you probably have heard that name, but he was hired by the Romans to write a history of the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote basically between the time of Jesus' ascension and the time that the city was destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a lot of interesting stuff about what was actually happening in the city during that time. But he mentions that Herod had built this sort of walkway high up at the top of the temple,
mm-hmm,
where you could go up there and you could get this beautiful view of the whole city. Or if you look to the east, you could get this view of this desolate wilderness. And somehow Satan takes Jesus up to this pinnacle of the temple. And the second temptation is, why don't you just throw yourself down from here? You'll be okay. Mm-hmm. Just go ahead and do it.
Just jump.
Jump. You'll be okay because, you know, it says, I'm even going to quote Psalm 91 to you. So Satan, of course, knows the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't quote the whole psalm. He leaves a little bit out. But you can see there he says, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you don't strike your foot against a stone. So he's going to protect you no matter what you do. So why don't you just jump?
Yeah, just do it.
Just do it. It's going to be kind of interesting to see because you're just going to probably like float in the air. And it's interesting that this is kind of it's kind of a weird temptation. You know, it would be like if you're standing on a bridge over a railroad track and the train's coming at full speed and Satan would say to you, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. He's going to protect you, so just jump in front of the train. You've got nothing to worry about. Yeah. It'll be kind of fun to do.
Yeah.
Well, that's not good. And Jesus quotes another verse from Deuteronomy. I think he really liked Deuteronomy. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 about don't tempt the Lord your God.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to engage in irresponsible conduct just right. because we think God's going to protect us.
Exactly. That's like thinking that, you know, that's presuming upon God's mercy that,
yes.
well, you know, if I can do whatever I want, I just have to ask for forgiveness and I'm taken care of. Mm-hmm. You know, but the one thing that is there again that Satan does is he asks them the same, he starts with the same question. If mm-hmm. you are
yes.
the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
He always introduces the if.
Mm-hmm.
It's the element of doubt. It's what got Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Did he really say that? Well, if he really said that, that's not what he meant.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to pull something on you, Eve. Why haven't you figured this out? So here, if yeah. you are the Son of God for the second time. So if he's going to make, he thinks he can make Jesus doubt who he is. It's pretty amazing.
He's trying, yeah.
It's pretty amazing.
It is pretty amazing, yeah.
He can make me doubt who I am.
Yeah.
You know, we've all been through situations.
Mm-hmm.
I went through a situation a week ago, 2 weeks ago now, actually, where I started doubting what I was doing and was I really doing and he whipped it up in my head.
Mm-hmm.
Satan did,
yeah.
whipped it up in my head that, you know, I spent a day and then I heard the Lord say, don't you think I can handle this?
Mm.
I thought, yeah, what am I doing?
Yeah.
What am I doing?
Yeah.
But he introduces that doubt. If you are the Son of God, he's trying to make the Messiah doubt who he is. I mean, it's unbelievable. As if you think Jesus is going to doubt who he is?
Yeah, it's, you know, you said it's unbelievable, and it really is. It doesn't matter who he's talking to. Mm-hmm. He's going to try and cast doubt,
mm-hmm.
a shadow of doubt into the conversation,
mm-hmm.
into their mind that they're, you know, that maybe I'm not. You know, and he does it with all of us. There's, you know, no one's immune from it.
Mm-hmm.
And it leads to, you know, as one pastor one time said to on a retreat, he was going to retreat, and he goes, you know, Satan likes to tempt us and hit us over the head with a big stick of discouragement.
Yeah.
He wants to beat us down with discouragement so that you don't believe that you're an adopted son and daughter of God, that you don't believe that God's going to make provision for you, that you don't believe in the salvation that Jesus Christ has won for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's very true.
Yes, very true.
He's very good at it.
We're very vulnerable there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And especially in our time today where everybody's attention span is about 17 seconds, and if you don't get a prayer answered within a minute and a half, you start to get discouraged.
That's a long time.
Yeah, it is a long time. Like if we say a prayer for something, we want it answered right as soon as we're done saying it.
Yeah.
I'm not going to wait.
Immediately.
Yeah. I'm not going to wait like Abraham for 25 years before mm-hmm. the promise. I want it right now.
Yeah.
So Satan's having a field day with that.
Oh, yeah. yeah.
And here, with this quote from Deuteronomy again, it's you don't engage in irresponsible conduct because you think God is going to protect you. We're seeing this, I hate to say, in some churches today where it's being preached that, you know what, doesn't matter what you do. It's everything's covered by grace. Don't worry. You don't have to repent all the time. You know, that's crazy. Just go out and do what you want to do. In the end, it's all covered.
Yeah.
And this is very dangerous thinking.
Yeah, it is. It is.
And it's just as dangerous as the prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because nowhere in the scripture does it say, go out and do whatever you feel like doing.
I mean, St. Paul says, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.
Yes.
Does that mean we should go out and sin more? Heaven forbid.
That's right.
So the instruction is already right there.
Yeah. So Satan even thinks like, well, you know, Jesus, since you quoted a scripture, I'm going to quote you a scripture too. and he quotes Psalm 91. He quotes part of it.
Mm-hmm.
In that passage, he leaves out the part that actually says that, you know, he quotes the thing about he's going to command angels concerning you. He doesn't quote the line that the angels are going to guide you in all your ways. Then he goes to the, don't worry, you're not going to get hurt. But see, the angels are going to guide you on their way, on your way. He leaves that part out. So he says, just jump. He's going to protect you. Just jump. And so another verse from Deuteronomy stops this temptation cold. Satan is not used to us quoting scripture to him. He's not used to people using the power of the word or the name of Jesus to resist him, because most people immediately start to break down.
Right.
Whether it's me, whether it's you, whether it's anybody you can name, your first reaction to the thing is, oh no, you know, everything's going wrong. Wow, you know, everything's going, I didn't think it was going to be like this. But I was praying and nothing, and I didn't think it was going to be like, you start to break down. He breaks down your defenses in a very subtle way. But if you stand and in the name of Jesus, you resist, he's going to flee. It says in the book of James.
Yeah.
But there's very few people that can do that. And most people just kind of fold to whatever the thing is.
Oh, and that's why it's so important to, you know, Scripture tells us to put on the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we do that? You can only put on the mind of Christ by reading his word.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's no other way to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And like we talked about last week, you know, if you spend time contemplating him and who he is and what he's done for you, and what he will do for you, it's going to strengthen you.
Yeah.
If it's a passing thing, which is, I went to church, I did what I was supposed to do, I sat there for the 57 minutes, I hated every minute of it, but I was there.
Put my time in. Punch the clock.
That's not a defense. You're not going to have much of a defense.
You bring up actually a really good point in this is that, you know, spending time with the Lord, if it's that much of a drudgery,
yeah,
you really got to get to know the Lord a lot better. Because you know, that would be like, you know, you going home after a long day of work and then you punch a time clock when you get home and go, well, another 8 hours and I'm out of here.
Yeah.
You know, what would your life be like?
Yeah.
What would your family be like?
Yeah.
And unfortunately, there, you know, those are real circumstances. But
I went to a meeting one time that they made me go to at a company I was working for, and there was this guy who was a efficiency expert, you know, something like that. And I wasn't a believer then, so. Mm-hmm. I wasn't thinking of it in terms of spiritual things.
Yeah.
But I remember this guy making the comment of, like, what time he leaves for work, what time he does this, what time he does that, what time he leaves his office, what time he gets to his house, and then says, you know, between the hours of 6:30 and 8:30, I talk with my wife and talk with my kids. And then at 8:30, you know, the kids go to bed, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, this guy like times out when he's going to talk to his wife, when he's going to talk to his kids. Like, okay, kids, it's 8:30. I'm done talking with you guys now. And it's like,
all we have for today.
Yeah. And
but
it's
Dad,
not,
we're in the middle of a, sorry.
Yeah.
Time's up.
And this, you know, the, what I call the 57 minute crowd,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's kind of like that.
Yeah.
And the, Like you just said, if it's that much of a drudgery for you, you're not getting the picture.
Yeah. you got to become friends. You know, friends usually like to hang out with each other.
Yeah, exactly.
And what does Jesus tell his disciples? I call you friends.
Friends, yeah. You're no longer servants.
Yeah. because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, how many people don't know what their master is doing?
Yeah. And you know, that Psalm 91, you know, it, Satan's applying it to him, but, you know, it also applies to us.
Yeah.
Because we're going to get guided. He's going to walk with us. In fact, the part about going to bear you up, the Greek there actually means it's like a parent teaching a baby how to walk.
Yeah.
And when you teach a baby how to walk, and if they hold on to your fingers and they kind of toddle forward, you know, they kind of learn how to walk, but you're still supporting them.
Yeah.
This is kind of the image in the Greek language that's there, the language that's there.
Right.
So Satan is defeated again by one simple quote. I think Jesus liked Deuteronomy. I kind of like it too. It's my third favorite book.
I think it might have been his favorite book.
You think?
Could have been. Quoted it three times.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to the third one too. And then.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't presume he's going to do something. And that includes, of course, the biggest thing, which is your salvation. I mean, if you fall from the top of a bridge and you think he's going to hold you up and, you know, the law of gravity takes over and you're dead, well, that's not as bad as if you say, hey, you know what? I don't have to worry about what I do because in the end, everything's good. I'm going to be saved in the end. So I can live 70 years doing anything I want to do, and in the end, I'm going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's very that's even more dangerous thinking than jumping off the bridge.
Very true. Very true.
Because then you're lost for eternity because you're presuming something.
Yeah.
And a presumption can be a dangerous thing and a very sinful thing because you're daring God. Okay, don't save me. I'll bet you will. No matter what I do, I bet you'll save me.
Yeah. That's pride.
That's pride. Yeah.
Pride.
And that, you know, that kind of contaminates everything that we do, of course.
Yeah. And pride has a way of getting in everything.
Yeah. I'm very proud of my humility. I think, you know.
Wait a minute. Well.
Yeah. So the third temptation is the one I like the best because he sees all the kingdoms of the world. And says, I'll give this to you, all of this, if you worship me. Now.
If you prostrate yourself and worship me.
Yes.
Not just worship, but prostrate yourself.
That's right. You gotta get down on your face and worship me.
Yeah.
In Luke's gospel, it says that Satan adds all, you know, I'll give this to you because it's been given to me.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus calls Satan, the prince of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air.
Yeah.
You know, and he says, these kingdoms have been given to me. You know, these Gentile kingdoms are mine. So presumably from wherever they are, they can see Rome and they can see Greece and they can see all these glorious civilizations all around them. And Satan wants the ultimate idolatry, which is to worship him. He sets himself up as a counterfeit to have people worship.
Yeah.
He's done this ever since the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be worshiped.
Yeah.
He wants to be honored.
Mm-hmm.
He wants glory. He was, you know, he was kind of probably behind all these Gentiles worshiping all these gods.
All the false gods, yeah.
All the false gods. He was always trying to interfere with the worship of the true God. And so now, if he can get the God man to worship him.
Yeah.
Wow, this is the ultimate.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, when you think about that, it's even more amazing than the other two. Way more amazing than the other two.
Yeah.
Oh, I hear music already.
Whew. Yes.
Remember, check out GiveTheGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Behind the veil of what is seen, the natural eye, a great event is being prepared.
A war and a wedding feast will have their place in time. Soon and not yet is the word that the watchman gives as he strains his eyes through the darkness of the night mist. He can sense that just beyond the horizon, a great brightness is preparing to break forth. Arise, you sleepers! Shake off your slumber, he calls. Come and fill your lamp with fresh oil. Trim your wick. Cry out in the streets and do not let your voice be silent. For the coming of the great king is at hand. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Only wait for the Lord. Be strong and of a good courage. And wait for the Lord.
Voices and call on the Lord, he will come.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So this last temptation of this ultimate idolatry, Jesus has enough. And quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, which you worship only the Lord your God. We're not to worship anything, anybody, any other creature, anything else. Not nature, not people. Doesn't matter. We only worship God. And so he says, away with you, or get behind me, or be gone.
Right.
In the Greek, right. All those things are acceptable.
Yeah.
And it's a horrible temptation to think that this, you know, father of lies and murderer from the beginning wants to be worshiped.
Yeah.
Especially by the Son of God.
Yeah, I mean, he says, all these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me.
Mm-hmm.
And at that, Jesus says to him, get away, Satan, because it's written.
Yeah.
Like you said, he's had it. Okay, this is enough. This is nonsense.
Yeah.
And the Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone shall you serve.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
I mean, these three temptations are really what Satan tempts us with all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably a very good reason that it's recorded in the scriptures, because it's a good model and a lesson for us.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, not that you just want to memorize three phrases, but these are, these are living words of God that have power in them.
Mm-hmm.
One does not live on by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, and the Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone shall you serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Kind of sums up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Our role as a creature.
Yeah.
To worship God.
Yes.
And to give him glory.
Mm-hmm.
And, we spoke, over the last couple of weeks about God's mercy and really the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus, but that even in salvation, God's mercy is glorified. God's name is glorified in our salvation.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah.
Delivers us.
He delivers,
sovereignly.
Yeah.
And it's interesting too, because in the book of Romans, Paul talks about Jesus as the second Adam who's victorious. The first Adam couldn't resist this.
Yeah.
The second Adam does. The first Adam couldn't obey. The second Adam does.
Yeah. Let's look at the first temptation.
Yeah.
He's hungry.
Yeah.
Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights.
Mm-hmm.
What did Esau do?
Yeah.
Give me that bowl of stew.
I'm starving.
I'm starving. I'm dying of hunger here. Give me that stew. I don't care about my birthright. He didn't quote anything from Deuteronomy.
That's right.
Yeah. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to get us to exchange the riches of the inheritance that God has prepared for us by the blood of Jesus Christ as adopted sons and daughters. He wants us to exchange that. Prostrate yourself and worship me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll give you all this other stuff.
Yeah.
That's what he wants.
And when he approaches us to a different kind, with a different kind of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
It's our house, it's our job, it's our car, it's our bank account, it's the vacation, it's the comfort, it's the get yourself a hot tub, man, relax. And nothing wrong with hot tubs. I'm just using that as an example of something that you don't need, but it's going to be great. Go to this place. Go with that guy. Go over there.
Get the package with 500 channels.
Yeah. And it goes on and on.
Yeah.
Idolatry doesn't mean, we're not going to worship Satan directly. Mm-hmm. I mean, some people do that.
Right.
And we're not going to worship an idol in the sense of we're going to make a statue and say, this is my God.
Mm-hmm.
But we worship other idols.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing. The temptation is the same.
And it's very subtle, because that object, it takes really possession of us.
Yes.
We put all of our trust in it.
Yes.
Versus in God.
Yeah.
It might not start out that way.
Yeah.
But it certainly can end that way.
Yeah. In the ambition of power and money.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, come on. Everybody's doing this.
Yeah.
You do this, you're going to make some extra money. Who's going to know? This is no big problem. you know, you worship me, you're going to get stuff. This is no problem. We're vulnerable.
Yeah.
But the grace is available to resist this.
Yeah.
If you recognize what's going on. Because, you know, we're not going to be tempted beyond our means.
Yeah.
We're not going to be in a situation where we're powerless to resist it.
Right. God will give us the grace if we rely upon him.
Yes, exactly.
Rely upon his word.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so he fights the three short quotations from Deuteronomy. You know, in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about how the sword is the word, you know, and that's in that whole chapter 6, it's about the armor of God, but he's got the sword. So you see the word, Satan leaves.
Yeah.
But he doesn't give up. It says he waits for another opportunity.
Yeah.
Doesn't give up. And he's not going to give up trying to tempt you. It's going to go on. Mm-hmm. You can resist today, but next week he's going to be back.
You got to resist
again. I can't believe the show's over already.
It is.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that you would put on the full armor of God and be immersed in the Word of God, that the salvation that Jesus has won for you, you can defend by the Word of God, that you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall worship him, and him alone shall you serve. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.